Well, as we've said over here in these four messages, we're concluding now on our messages on stewardship. And ladies and gentlemen, stewards are to be faithful, and all God's people said. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Amen. And we talked about how stewards are to minister in giving, and how 1 Peter 4:10 says that every man as he received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're stewards of the grace of God. You know, the grace of God is this: God giving us things that we don't deserve. The mercy of God is God withholding from us that which we do deserve. Amen? Listen, there was many a times I went into my mom and dad's bedroom and my dad shut the door. And sometimes he closed the window. And that was curtains, literally. When he closed the window and closed the curtains, it was curtains for me. But you know what? There was times where Dad showed mercy. The truth is, I deserved a lot more whalings, amen? That's what we called them when I was a kid, whalings. I deserved a lot more whalings than I got. If you're with me, say amen. Some of you did too, amen? Some of you said, "Oh no, I never deserved one." Oh, well, God bless you. It's good to have the angel Gabriel with us this morning, amen? You know, God's merciful. Aren't you glad? But He's also gracious to us. And we're to be good stewards of the grace that He gives us. You know, it's amazing how we can be sometimes so critical of young believers. Hey, you know what? Shed a little grace on them. Shed a little grace on them. You weren't what you are now back when you first got saved. You had to overcome some hurdles. Hey, let's be stewards of the grace of God. And then we talked, obviously, we've been talking all month about how each steward here in our text in Matthew, the three servants, the three stewards were caused to give a strict accounting to God. Each one of us, if we're Christians, at the judgment seat of Christ is going to give an account for God for our stewardship of what He's given to us. We talked in the first week about our stewardship of self. And then in the second week, we talked about our stewardship of our silver, our money. We talked in the third week, last week, about the stewardship of our seconds, our time. And you may not be rich, but every one of us each day has the same amount of time. We're going to give an account before God. We're going to stand before God for our seconds. And as we come to this last message in this series on stewardship, we come with a profound sense of responsibility to God. The fact that I'm going to give an account for what I do in this body, because this body belongs not to me, belongs to God. Why? Because ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Hey, you know what that means? Not only my body, but my attitude. Do you know attitude affects action? Always, always, always. Good attitude, good action. Bad attitude, sooner or later, bad action. Hey, glorify God. And so I'm going to give an account for myself. I'm going to give an account for my silver. What I do with my money. Did I tithe? When a missionary came through and God spoke to my heart to give him that money, did I give it or did I hold it back? I'll never forget the time I was at the Vision Baptist Church over in Auburn Hills, Michigan. And I had received a love offering for preaching out at a church. And those of you that have been in my office, I think it was Brother Randy that came in, Brother Randy Goble, came in my office and said, "Wow, you got a lot of books." And nice office, he said. I said, for years and years, whenever I'd get a love offering before we had kids, those love offering days are gone, amen. Now it goes to the kids. But before I had kids, I would buy books. And I remember I had $50. I had $50 in my pocket. And I said, "Praise God, Brother Horsch, I can't wait to go to Grand Rapids and get some books, amen." And this missionary to Russia got up and he stood and he said, "You know, for $1, we can get 5 Bibles to the Russian people." No, Holy Spirit said. And I said, how many of you know what I'm talking about? For $10, we can get 50 Bibles to the Russian people. Hello. And he went on and did the math, and I came up with the math on my own. For $50, we can get 250. And so, oh, but God, I want to go up and get some books. And God kept saying, and I'm glad he does that to us. I'm glad he doesn't say, okay. He kept doing it and doing it. And finally, I went up to that missionary and almost wanted to sock him in the jaw. Amen. Here, take it, you know. But listen, we're going to give an account for our stewardship of our money. You know, there are times when the Holy Spirit prompts us. There's times when He doesn't prompt us. It's okay. By the way, the tithe is not a prompt. That's a command. Amen. There are other times. And so I'm going to give an account for my stewardship of my silver and, of course, our seconds we talked about. However, our responsibility, in particular as we look at this subject today, is not only vertical to God, but it's horizontal to each other. You know, we're responsible one to another. We live in a day where responsibility is a cuss word. Amen? You know, the government will just take care of us. Oh, me. Yeah, you're supposed to, listen, young people, you're supposed to work. You're supposed to work. You're not supposed to get provided for by the government, which means, forgive me, boy, I don't usually get political. But when you're getting provided for by the government, you know who you're getting provided for? John Q. taxpayers paying for you. Amen, John Q. taxpayer. And just put your hands in my pocket, but after a while, all you're going to get is lint. I don't have any more to give. Taxpayer don't have any more to give. Listen to me. You're supposed to work. If a man not work, he's not supposed to eat according to the Bible. And so we look at this, and I say all that to say this. We're stewards of the sanctuary. We're stewards of the church. And the church is not just a building, though we'll talk about that, but the church is also a body. As we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we look there, and it talks about how the body, how the hand needs the foot, and the head needs the different parts of the body. And we talked about that. The eye can't say to the ear, hey, listen, I don't need you. That's not true. We're a body. You know what that means? Listen. We need each other. Every one of us is part of the body. We're part of the body. Listen, you may be the thumb. That's good. Listen, we need the thumb. Amen. Young people, play video games. Amen. You need a thumb. Amen. No, you listen, hey, you ever hurt your thumb? Anybody ever hurt your thumb before? Tough getting along without it, isn't it? Tell you what, you ever try to shave without a thumb? Next thing you know, you don't have a cheek either because you chop it off, amen? Oh, listen, some people are the thumb, some people are the elbow. Think about what you'd be without the elbow, amen? You wouldn't be able to do anything. Think about the knee or think about how it talks about there in 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about our uncomely parts. Your spinal cord, pretty important, not very comely. Your circulatory system. And God is trying to get us to see that the church, yes, the church is His bride. Yes, we know that. The church is certainly a building. Yes, we know that. But the church primarily is a body. You know, the church has been instituted by God. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what else the church is? The church is loved by God. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The church has been purchased by God. The best verse to get a Jehovah's false witness off your doorstep is Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. God purchased the church with His own blood. Who was that? Jesus Christ. And you talk about the deity of Christ and the blood of Christ, and they will flee from you. They don't want to be anywhere around there. Hey, but the church, why? It was purchased by God. He purchased it with His own blood. You know, the church is empowered by God. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness at the church." You know what else? The church is being built by God. Matthew 16:18, "I will build My church." Listen, I want more, listen to me, and know me on this. I want more people in these pews. I want more people saved. We need to get somebody in that tank. We've got people lined up, amen. I want all that. But I'm glad God delivered me a long time ago from the ministry where if this and this and this, this doesn't happen, then you're not blessed. It's the simple truth is there, growth many times is a slow process. And it's not up to me to build the church, and it's not up to you to build the church. Jesus said, "I'll build My church." But at the same time, though the truth is, He does not need us. Amen? Do you know Jesus doesn't need our assistance with gravity? He's doing just fine. He doesn't need our assistance to restrain the ocean. He's taking care of that all Himself. Doesn't need us to do that. Amen. By the way, if you ever want an example of this, read Job chapter 38, 39, 40. And what God says to Job. He doesn't need us, our help with keeping the planets in the orbits or moving blood through the body, etc., etc., etc. Listen, however, though He does not need our help, He desires to use us. Do you know that? He desires to use us. You say, give me an example, Pastor Noah. Do you know God could have spoke and there could have been an ark? He did that with the whole world and everything in it and all the universe. He spake and it was, but He desired to use Noah. Did you know God could have delivered Israel, but He used someone named Joseph? God could have led Israel. By the way, it was God that delivered Israel out of Egypt by 10 plagues, but He used somebody named Moses. Do you know God could have chosen any vehicle to bring Jesus Christ into the world, but He used a humble girl named Mary. God could have used anything to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He used a man named Paul. And you know what? Brother Ron Phelps, He wants to use you. Pastor Rich, He wants to use me. Mrs. Lawley wants to use you. He though He doesn't need us, He desires to use us and bless us and reward us one day. How about that? Amen. Think about that. He desires to use us, but we're responsible one to another concerning the church, the sanctuary, our stewardship of the sanctuary. How does He use us in conjunction with the stewardship of the sanctuary? Or how can we be good stewards of the sanctuary? Don't think of the sanctuary just as a building. We're the sanctuary. We are. We're the body of Christ. Amen. We're the body of believers. Let me give you several things this morning that I think will help you. What's the first way to be a good steward of the sanctuary? Reading. Reading. And by the way, when I'm talking about reading, I'm not against Reader's Digest or I'm not against your local newspaper, but this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about reading. Reading the Word of God. Let me give you some verses. Deuteronomy 17:19 says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord and to keep all the words of this law and those statutes." Psalm 12:6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them forever." Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the days." Isaiah 34:16, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read, and none of these shall fail." Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me as the joy and rejoicing of my heart. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's word changes lives. God's word changes life. Its power cannot be denied. The lost find salvation. The foolish become wise. God's word changes lives. You know, the Bible is our food for growth. When Jesus was tempted 40 days without food, the devil came to him and said, hey, if you're really the Son of God, make these stones into warm bread. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's our food. It's our light in a dark world. Psalms chapter 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The Bible is our food. The Bible is our light. The Bible is our offensive weapon against the devil. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible is life-giving. We learned that on Wednesday night when Brother Marshall was here with the scripture science. He preached out of 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible is living. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow and of the soul and the spirit, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is purifying. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know, the Bible brings hope. The Bible brings hope. I mentioned Pastor Donald and I and Brother Easterling were at a funeral on Friday. And the Methodist minister, I tell you what, Brother Randall, honestly, I thought as the things like that, oh, I thought he did a great job. I thought he did a great job. Just comforting words and all that. But you know what he forgot? This is comfort. This is where we get our comfort, right here. The Word of God. What does it say? Romans 15:4, and whatsoever things were written aforetime that were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Oh, I'm so glad so many times when we're facing dark valleys, when we're facing despair, when we're facing sickness, when we're facing pain, when we're facing the loss of a loved one, when we're facing the folly of false accusations, that we can go to the Word of God and find our comfort. It's the Word of God. The Bible gives blessings to its readers. You say, where is that, Pastor? It's Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but it shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? I want to go unequivocally on record that the Bible is the only book that God ever wrote. And it is not only worthy of our time in our schedule every day, but it's absolutely necessary in our lives if we're going to have God's blessing on us and on our church. Got to have the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. If we're going to be good stewards of the sanctuary, we must read, we must study, we must meditate upon the Word of God. Reading. Secondly, not only reading, but obeying. Obeying. And the order here is proper, ladies and gentlemen. For you must read and know what God says before you can obey what God says. Amen. You see, It reminds me of that old fellow who'd been a member of a church, and he would come up to the preacher and he'd say, "Preacher, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that truth." Maybe he's preaching on giving, or he's preaching on soul winning, or he's preaching. He said, "Don't tell me that. Now I'm responsible for it." That's true. Hey, you know why God wants us to read His Word so we can know what He says? You know, there's a lot of Christians that don't know why abortion's such a big deal. Because they never read this. There's Christians that think the sodomite lifestyle is, it's okay, it's no big deal, it's just a little different because they never read this. Because they don't know what God says about it. But here, when we get into this idea of obeying, not only reading, but obeying, listen, there's a lot of Christians that know exactly what God says. And they don't do it. Amen or oh me. I'd say oh me to that sometimes. There's a lot of Christians that know exactly what God says, and they're not doing it. I remember a friend of mine, a preacher friend up in northern Michigan, he would have an evangelist come, and I asked him, I said, "How's the meeting going?" He said, "It's going great." He said, this evangelist that I had in, he preaches such simple messages. And there's a lot of people that would go, "Oh, simple message." And you know what that evangelist said? He said, "I preach simple messages because many times our knowledge exceeds our obedience." And we need to get back to simple messages. You know what God said about half-hearted obedience in 1 Samuel chapter 15? He said this, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Matthew chapter 7, you know the story. If you've been around children's church at all, you know the story of the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. And what happened to that house that was built on a rock? It stood. And Jesus goes on to tell us what that is. It's the person who hears what God says, knows what God says, and does it. And that person who hears what God says and doesn't do it, he built his house upon the sand. And I live near an ocean and for most of my life. And I remember building sandcastles and taking all this time as a kid and shaving it off. And all of a sudden, you know what happens when the tide comes in? Goes right out. Amen. All that work down the drain. Hey, listen, let's get back to doing what we've read. Let's get back to obeying the voice of the Lord. Amen. That's part of the focus of stewardship. Getting back to understanding what God said and doing it. Amen. Doing what God said. Listen, James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Hey, don't be guilty of self-deception. Self-deception is this: I know what God says, but I'm still going to do what I want. It's bad news. Bad news, amen. Jesus said it this way, John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." By the way, the flesh never wants to obey. We mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. The flesh hates to obey. That's why you need to mortify the flesh. That's why you need to feed the Spirit. Amen. That's why you need to have faith and grow your faith so you could say like Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he would afterward receive, obeyed. Obedience. Reading, obeying. Number three, something else in our stewardship of the sanctuary, preaching. Preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Listen, we've mentioned this before, but I'll hit it again. Preaching ought to be saturated with the Bible. I hope that you never go away from a sermon that I preach and say, "Boy, the pastor didn't use much Bible today." Listen, I can't stand that when I hear somebody, and I'm not being critical of men of God, and men of God are led to preach something, that's fine. But listen to me, we ought to have preaching that is saturated with the Bible, because that's what we need. Bible in our lives. Preaching that lifts up Christ, amen. Preaching ought to be about the cross, about Jesus, amen. Preaching ought to be on sin by name, even if it hair lips everybody. Amen. You say, well, I got liquor in my fridge. It's still a sin whether you have it in your fridge or not. Amen. You say, well, I don't like you preaching on money so much. Listen, I'm going to preach what the Bible says, and that's it. That's it. That ought to be what we want. Thus saith the Lord. I appreciate Brother Kelly. He said that in his prayer every morning on Sunday mornings that he talks about how this church has always stood for thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Listen, I love teaching. I love to teach. I really do. I do self-evaluation, and I'm more of a teacher. I really am. I enjoy teaching. But listen, what we need is old-time sin-killing, hell-hating, self-abasing, hell-fire preaching. That's what we need. That's what our nation needs. It needs some men of God that'll just stand up and call it what it is and not rename it. Amen. Preaching, reading, obeying. How about this in our stewardship of the sanctuary? Praying. Praying. You know, praying through is almost a lost art, but it shouldn't be. Old-fashioned prayer meeting, the pastor calling the men of the church together or the ladies of the church and saying, let's get together and pray for revival, pray for this need. It's almost passé, Mr. Jordan. It's almost a thing of the past. But it shouldn't be. Pray without ceasing. He spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer is not easy. How many of you know that? How many of you know that if there's one area the devil fights you the hardest in your life, it is your prayer life? Guilty as charged. And I know this, I'm made of the same stuff you are. And if the devil fights me on prayer, he's going to fight you on prayer. Why? Because when we're on our knees with God, our prayers can move the hand that created the universe. And the devil doesn't like that very much, so he fights us on it. Let's be faithful to pray every day. Hey, you say, well, I haven't been faithful. Well, today's a new day. Today's a new day. You can have prayer today and then finish up today and say, praise God, I obeyed God and pray today. By the way, human effort minus prayer is wood, hay, and stubble. Prayer plus human effort in that order. Gold, silver, precious stones. Little prayer, little power. Some prayer, some power. More prayer, more power. Lots of prayer, lots of power. Praying. So we're going to be good stewards of the sanctuary, Pastor. Praying. Preaching. Obeying. Reading. Number five, gathering. Gathering. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And what is it considerate to do according to the next verse? Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. And listen, folks, if you're providentially hindered from coming on Sunday night or Wednesday night, I'm not mad at you. I'm really not. So don't take this as offensive, but it's high time God's people stop making excuses about why they can't come to church and gather with God's people and started giving God the preeminence when God's people gather together. Amen. I'm more and more seeing people, sports keeps them out of the house of God and shopping keeps them out of the house of God. Situations like kids activities or PTA meetings. I'm going to tell you something. There's a God meeting every Sunday night and there's a God meeting every Wednesday night right here in this building. Gathering with God's people. Don't let Satan use good things to pull you out of church. See, he used to just use bad things, but he's changed tactics a little bit. uses good things to pull people out of church. We're supposed to gather one with another. We're supposed to consider one another. We're responsible one to another. When you're not here, we miss you. What's a body without a hand? If you're the thumb, we need you here. What if we need to hitchhike? Amen? We need you here. Amen? You should understand what I'm saying. The thumb can't just dislodge itself from the body. We're a body. And we gather together. Reading, obeying, preaching, praying, gathering, witnessing, number six. Witnessing. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Do people know that you're saved? If you go somewhere, it ought to be like a trail of breadcrumbs when they find gospel tracks where you've been. I had the privilege to go out with Brother Marshall the other night, and a unique man. Didn't I have a great testimony on Wednesday night? Man, I love that. Just what a great story how God saved him from hippie land. Amen. And we were in the bathroom, and this man was coming out of the bathroom. He said, "Boy, that's a nice suit." And I could have said, "Thank you, sir." Would have been a nice thing to say. And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel. Let me give you something." Amen? You say, "Well, I'm not a preacher of the gospel. How about I'm a child of the King?" Somebody say amen. Amen. But listen, we're to be witnesses wherever we go. We're to be witnesses. In my opinion, this is a major concern in not only our church, but the church of the 21st century. Folks, if we don't evangelize, we'll fossilize. If we're not, listen, God blesses the church that is interested in what He's interested in, and that's the souls of men. It's not a social club, folks. Amen? It's not a place for people with moral values to gather together. No, it's not. You can do that at a political rally. It's a place where we get reading the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, we listen to the preaching of the Word of God, we gather with God's people, and we tell others about what God has done for us. Witnessing, gathering, praying, preaching, obeying, reading. Number seven, working. And I spent a little time on this, so I'll not go too deep on this, but working. Nehemiah 4:6 said the people had a mind to work. And I joke about this. More and more, work is a four-letter word. And it is a four-letter word. That's the humor in it. That's a bad joke, amen. So it's okay. You don't have to laugh at it. You can just kind of give me that look, Pastor. But isn't it true? You take a young person, you say, "Here's the opportunity. All you got to do is labor." And they say, "Where's the glory?" Right. Where's the money? Work. But you know, it takes a lot of work around here. Right now, that nursery, that's work. That's labor. They're laboring in there. Mighty Church, they're working to keep their hair in their head. Amen? That's work. Junior Church, work. Bus route, work. Beautifying the grounds, work. And by the way, there's so much work to be done, we need every part of the body helping in the work. Ask yourself, what do I do in my church for God? You study the eight miracles in John. It's a great study. Each one of them unique, making the deity of Christ so real to us. But study them. You started out in John chapter 2 when Jesus turned the water into wine. Non-alcoholic wine. But you know what He did? Every one of those miracles, study them. From the water into the wine, to the final draw of the fishes, raising of Lazarus is in there, the healing of the man by the pool. He always asks for us to do the possible. Always. What did He say to the servants? Fill the water pots to the brim. Listen, He turned the water into wine. He could have made water appear in there and then turned it into wine. What did He say at the tomb of Lazarus? Roll away the stone. What did He say for the draught of the fishes? Cast thy net on the other side. Listen, God is all for prayer, and all God's people said. But prayer is not a substitute for work. Amen. They ought to supplement. They ought to be Siamese twins. Working. Oh, let it be said that we're a working church. Working church. Working to do what God would have us to do. Witnessing, working, gathering, praying, preaching, obeying, reading. Number eight, loving. Loving. Where love is thin, faults are thick. And where love is thick, faults are thin. A new commandment I write unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know how, Brother Merrill, how God wants me to love you just like He loves me. Amen. Miss Miller, God wants you to love Mrs. Sammons just like He loves you. Loving. Hey, if we're going to be good stewards of the sanctuary, we're going to have to be loving. And I hate to tell you this, but that means everyone here. We don't get to pick and choose and parse this stuff. And I don't know, Pastor, you don't know what this person did to me. I just can't love them. I know what I've done to God and He still loves me. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Charity never faileth. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:10-12 says this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. For if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is in us. Hey, you know what? I'm more and more convinced as a pastor. You know what I need to do when somebody is unkind to me or somebody takes a shot at me? You know what I need to do? Just love them. You do too. Just love that person. Just love them. Love them in the Lord. And I remember hearing my pastor say, you have to love some people that you may not like. But you know what? You're commanded to love them. And I think you'll find this. If you love them, no matter what they say about you or do about you, if you love them, you know your heart's right with God. You know God can bless you. You know, if there's no love in this place, He doesn't have to bless us. He can just take His hand right off. Hey, there ought to be love here. Loving, working, witnessing, gathering, praying, preaching, obeying, reading. Number 9, fellowshipping. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. This is just so important for believers, and I say this especially for young believers. Can I encourage you that have been saved a little while, have a young believer over to your house. And can I say this? Please don't have him over for a special meal called roast preacher. Don't have them over for that meal because they're not used to eating that. Amen. As a young believer, we benefited so much from fellowshipping with God's people. People would have us over and they say, hey, come on over on Sunday night. We have popcorn or we have ice cream or something. Just come on over. And it helped us to realize that Christians are very regular people. You know, when you first come into a church and everybody's dressed just so and the ladies' skirts are just so and a new believer comes in and they're not just so and they look around like this. Like they've just moved into an alien colony or something. Amen. They need fellowship. By the way, that's why we do things like the ladies' spa day and the men's hog roast and all that. Fellowship. Fellowship. It encourages us one another. And then lastly, fellowshipping, loving, working, witnessing, gathering, praying, preaching, obeying, reading, encouraging. Encouraging. You know, Joshua was going to take over for Moses. Moses had one fatal flaw. He got mad. And sometimes it's hard to read that because you think of all the times you got mad or I got mad. And one time Moses gets mad because of 3 million whining Jews all behind him saying, he brought us out here to kill us. And he hit the rock and God said, speak to it. And He said, you can't come into the promised land. But He said this 2 different times to Moses. God said this to Moses. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him. He shall cause Israel to inherit it. Deuteronomy 3:28 says, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. There's a man in the New Testament named Barnabas. His name means son of consolation or encouragement. And this is what it says about Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Can I say this last of all, church? Let's encourage one another. We're in the battle together. I know so many times I get up there and preach, and I try to listen to my message. It's hard to listen to yourself preach, though. I'll tell you what, it really is. I feel so bad for you people. You have to listen to me every week, three times a week. You listen to yourself preach, and you say, oh, I said that 15 times, or I did that. And I listen to myself sometimes, and I say, boy, you preach so hard. Why don't you encourage those blessed people? And please know, folks, when I preach hard, it's not because I'm against you. You know that. I know you know that. Amen. But boy, I'll tell you what. We ought to encourage one another. It's a discouraging world that we live in. It's not getting better. The number one reason why I don't believe in evolution is because the world just keeps getting worse. And it's supposed to be getting better according to them. Amen. No, it's getting worse and worse. It's getting more hostile. It's getting more hostile to the faith. It's getting to the point where if you work at a place, Brother Mark, I know you worked at a factory, I worked at a factory, that now they put out dictates to say, if you pass out a track, we can fire you. You know, it was never that way a long time ago. You could share your faith. You could leave tracks here. Why? It's getting worse and worse. Getting more and more discouraging. So you know what we need in the house of God? We need some Barnabases. And you know what that is? It's a decision we make. I'm not just going to come in. I'm not just going to be a sourpuss. I'm not going to just brush past people. I'm going to go over and I'm going to make it my business to encourage somebody. The men know when we pray, we leave from prayer. I say it almost every week. Let's go out and encourage somebody. Because some of you came in with burdens today. Some of you came in with burdens that only you and the Lord know about. You came in discouraged, defeated, dark, and you said, you know what? I need something. And you need somebody to come over with their hand out and say, I love you. I love you. Glad you're here. Thanks for coming today. Well, I tell you what, it's like a cool drink of water in a desert. It can sustain you, can't it? The encouragement of the brethren. Hey, if we're going to be stewards of the sanctuary, by the way, you notice these words are all active words? Active verbs? Reading. We've got to read what God says. Obeying what God says. Praying, preaching, gathering, witnessing, working, loving, fellowshipping, and encouraging one another. The stewardship of the sanctuary, the stewardship of the church. Our Father,